Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job again, this time to the 25th chapter. Job 25, verses 4, 5, and 6. How then, in the light of what we have read a little while ago, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Two questions before I get to the great question. The first one is this: how holy is God? Just how holy is God? Well, so holy that he said in Exodus 33, speaking to Moses, one of his choice servants, verse 20 of Exodus 33, he said, "Thou canst not see my face, Moses, for there shall no man see me and survive and live." God is so holy that even Moses, his choice servant, could not look upon God and live. How holy is God? So holy that when they brought the ark of the covenant from where it was up to Jerusalem, that when the ox cart began to shake and the ark trembled, that a man by the name of Uzzah reached up to keep the ark from falling and just touched it, and God smote him dead. How holy is God? So holy that one of the greatest kings who ever lived, King Uzziah, of whom it is said Isaiah wrote everything he said and did, that King Uzziah went into the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice to God, to perform an act of worship. And Almighty God smote him with leprosy. And he died for entering the holy place. How holy is God? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It says here in Isaiah chapter 6 that in the year that that happened, that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord." Isaiah 6:1. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. In the presence of God, with two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly about the place. And they cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." How holy is God? That even the heavenly creatures cover their faces in his presence and cover their feet. And their cry one to another is, "He is holy." How holy is God? So holy that righteous Job, one of the most godly men of his day, cried out at a revelation of God's power, "I hate myself." Job, who had spent so long defending himself and justifying himself before his friends, when he saw the holiness and power of God, cried out, "I repent in dust and ashes. I put my hand over my mouth. I've spoken things too wonderful for me. I'll never speak again. I hate myself." How holy is God? So holy that John the Apostle, the beloved apostle who leaned his head on the breast of the Master at the Lord's table. How holy is God, so holy that this beloved apostle who was sent out by our Lord to preach and to teach the gospel of his Son, who wrote the book of John and possibly the epistles, how holy is God, so holy that John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos fell at his feet as a dead man just at the sound of his voice. How holy is God, so holy that the beloved apostle Paul, who had a direct revelation from heaven of God in the person of Christ and was taught the gospel from the lips of the Master himself, the beloved apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was taken up to the third heaven, up to the presence of God, and came back. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I do not know. But he said, I went to the third heaven, and I heard things that it's impossible to utter. Not difficult to utter. Not difficult for you to understand. But I heard things in the presence of God that were so high and lofty and so great and so holy that there is impossible for a human being to utter as for a dog to sing a symphony. Impossible. That's how holy God is. Impossible for a human mind to comprehend, for the human heart to understand, or for the human lips to speak of his holiness and his glory. Impossible. In fact, everybody who's written in the Reader's Digest and in all these stories about having died and gone somewhere and come back and popped off about it is a dirty liar. Exactly right. Write it down and tell them so. They said they went out from this life and they saw the light and they saw this, that, and the other. Liars. Because the man whom I know by the Word of God on the testimony of the Holy Spirit did that very thing. He left this earth. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But I did go in the presence of God. And he never uttered one word about it. Not one. We don't know when he left, how he left, what he saw, what he heard, or when he came back. He said, because it's impossible, impossible, impossible to utter. If you saw a light, you couldn't tell about it because it'd be like no light you ever saw before. That's right. Impossible. And the only way that you and I can ever go into his presence is to be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And corruption cannot understand it or verbalize it. And any man who says he has or did or does is a liar, and Satan is his daddy. That's exactly right. Paul said, I saw things, I heard things. He didn't tell what he saw. He didn't even mention see. He just said, I heard things impossible. Totally impossible. Totally beyond comprehension. Totally beyond the ability to verbalize. You just have to wait till you get there. Just have to wait till you get there. How holy is God? So holy. And I save this till my last emphasis. So holy. So holy. That when his beloved Son, the Son of his love, his only begotten Son, who said, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, his Son, who was with God and is God and was God and all things were made by him, the Son of his love, out of the bosom of the Father, the exact image of the Father, the exact expression of his glory, when his Son came to this earth, his Son, from whom he had never been apart or separated, very God, his Son, when he hung on that cross of Calvary, nailed there by the hands of wicked men, and forsaken of all friends, and forsaken of all disciples, when his Son hung on that cross, bearing our filth and guilt and shame, the Father so holy that the Father himself turned his back on him and answered not that terrible cry, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's our holy God. Habakkuk says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Zephaniah said, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is holy." The Lord thy God is holy. Turn with me to Psalm 99 and see if you can lay hold upon these words here. Psalm 99. Psalm 99, "The Lord reigneth in majesty, sovereignty, power, and holiness. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble." Psalm 99, verse 1, "He sitteth between the cherubims." That's where the Shekinah glory is manifested. "Let the earth be moved. Let the earth stagger. The Lord is great in Zion. He's high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." It is holy. Verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." How holy is God? So infinitely, unchangeably holy that it's absolutely impossible for anyone here, preacher or people, to comprehend even to a minute degree the holiness of God. How holy is God? Second question is this: how sinful is man? And I'm afraid that our understanding of the sinfulness of man is just as limited as our understanding of the holiness of God. I don't think any of us, preacher or people, any of us here, to the least degree, have laid hold upon an understanding of the wickedness, the vile, rotten, corruptible wickedness of human flesh. If we did, there wouldn't be statements like the holiness movement. There wouldn't be anyone calling himself a man of God. There wouldn't any of us be talking about our righteousness. We'd all be mourning and grieving apart before God. How sinful is man? Well, let's see. In Genesis 6, verse 5, here's what God said. Genesis 6, verse 5, he said this, "And God saw, whether you do or not, God did." Genesis 6, 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil every day, every moment, every second, continually evil." Psalm 14, listen to this. How sinful is man? Let the word of God speak. Let God be true and every man a liar. How wicked, how sinful is man? Psalm 14, the Lord, verse 2. Read verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. That word is stinking. Stinking. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. Psalm 51. We were born this way. And not only born this way, but we were conceived and shapen in this iniquity. This iniquity is not something we picked up when we reached a certain age of accountability. This is a wickedness and a perversion and a filthiness with which we were born. In Psalm 51, he says in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, formed in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. And in Psalm 58, verse 3, he said, and the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a rattlesnake. A cobra born in them, born in us. How wicked is man, how sinful is man. Well, look at Isaiah 1. Our ruin is complete. Every imagination of our heart is evil. We're all together become filthy. We were conceived and shapen and brought forth in iniquity. And our ruin is so complete that it goes from the top hair of our head to the very soles of our feet, out to the end of our longest fingernail. Listen to it. Isaiah 1 verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will only revolt more and more. We're so rotten, even correction won't correct us. That's right. We're so rotten, even judgment won't break us. He said, why should you be stricken? Why should you be afflicted? Why should I deal with you in wrath? You'll only revolt more and more. Even in the book of Revelation, when God poured out the seven vials of his wrath, men repented not to give him the glory. They cursed the very God who was pouring out the wrath. And the more wrath they poured out, the more they cursed. That's what he said. No use. No use. Because your whole head is sick. That's your mind and your thoughts. Your whole head is sick. Sick. And your whole heart, that's your affections. Your affections. Your whole heart is corrupt and faint. Yea, from the sole of your foot, clear down to the bottom of the corn or callus. Even to your head, there's no soundness in you anywhere. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that haven't even been treated. Closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Like gangrene and like festered ulcers. That's all you are from the sole of your feet. How sinful is man? That's what God sees. Oh, we dress up on Sunday morning and comb our hair and wash our face and shave and put on a little smell-em and put on our nice clothes and go out to church. And we just feel so good. We fold our hands in righteousness and lift our fluttering eyes to God. And we utter some words and God speaks you out of his mouth. You stench in his nostrils. Is that right? That's what he says. Stinking. Stinking. When God looks upon this flesh, he sees a lot of crawling, wiggling maggots in a dead carcass. That's what he sees. That's what he says. How sinful is man? Turn to Ezekiel and listen to Ezekiel tell about us. Ezekiel, listen to this. Verse chapter 16. Here's a picture of us. Here's a picture of us. Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, caused Jerusalem to know her filth, her abominations. Jerusalem, we're not talking about the Amalekites, Walter, are we? The Philistines, we're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about the best there is, man at his best thing. We're talking about the religious. We're talking about the ceremonialists. We're talking about the moralists. We're talking about the legalists. We're talking about the holiness. We're talking about the fellow that's got the blessing. We're talking about the fellow that goes by the name of God, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital of religion. Jerusalem, the city of God. Jerusalem, the Zion of the earth. Cause Jerusalem to know what shape she's in. What are you saying about us, Lord? He says, well, thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem. Your birth, your beginning, your nativity is of the land of paganism, Canaan, idolatry. Your father was an Amorite. Your mama was a Hittite. You're born of a pagan beginning. As for your birth, your nativity, and the day you were born, your navel wasn't cut. Neither were you washed in water to supple thee. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee. Here's a baby born from his mother's womb. They didn't even clip his navel or tie his, the cord or wash him off. Just took him out of his mother's womb, and nobody pitied him or cared for him to do any of these things to you, had no compassion for you, but cast you out in the field, out there in the bushes. Out there in the bushes, out in the weeds and the thorns and the thickets. Just took you from your mother's womb. In your afterbirth and blood, and cast you into the field to the loathing of your person, and you laid out there in the day you were born. That's the shape you're in. Brag on that a little while. Brag on that. There you lay in your filth. There you lay in your blood. There you lay, punctured by the thorns and flies all over you, laying out there in the field. Laying out there dead. And I passed by you. I passed by you. I saw you. I saw you. I saw you like you are. I saw you polluted in your blood. That's what I saw. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. How evil is man. How sinful is man. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. God knows us as we are. God sees us as we are. God understands us as we are. And there's not anything from the top of the head to the sole of the feet, anywhere in a man's heart, mind, will, imagination, soul, or anything to attract out God. He said, you're polluted. Polluted. How sinful is man? Turn to Romans 3. Oh, what a wretched, vile creature. What a wretched creature. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul declares in verse 9, what then? Are we any better than they? That is, the Jew. Are they better than the Gentile? No. 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 Are we religious folks any better than the drunks? No. Any better than the harlots? No. Any better than the witch doctors out in Africa? Oh, no. Any better than the man who dances around the idol and puts his children in the arms of the burning God? Oh, no, we're no better than they. We're no better. Yeah, we're Jerusalem, but we're no better. Are we better than they? Oh, no. Yeah, but look at them. Here we are in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and here we are with our Bibles under our arms, and here we are professing Jehovah God, and here we are saying that we worship as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and here we are giving our tithes and keeping our holy days, and here we are going through the motions, and there they are in their nakedness and fornication and hatred and murder and rape and robbery and profanity and blasphemy and idolatry, and oh, we know better than these Gentiles. Oh, no, he said. Oh, no. No, I proved, he said, verse 9, I before proved to you both the religious and the irreligious, both the religious and the heathen, both the Jew and the Gentile, they're all under sin. Under sin. As it's written, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one.
There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. His God, but not the God. Not the capital G-O-D. Oh, they seek after righteousness, but not His. They seek after a God, but not Him. They seek after peace, but not His peace. They seek after cleansing, but not His. No. No, they don't seek Him. They're all gone. Clear out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Not worth nothing. Unprofitable to God. Unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throats is an open sepulcher. When you roll away the stone and the man's been dead 5 or 6 days, whew, oh my, what do you smell? Smell of death. Rotten flesh. That's our throats. You can get all the Clorets and Dentine and but God says your throat is like a grave where a man's been laying down there dead for a long time. And with your tongues, deceit and the poison of snakes. I was down in Waynesville, North Carolina, near Cherokee in a meeting. And Brother Tim James and Scott Richardson and some of us went over to see a man who runs a zoo. I forget his name, but they knew him. He had a tiger and he had several animals. And he said, "Want to see my snakes?" Well, I don't like snakes, but they're fascinating for some reason. I don't know why. But he took us in this snake barn where he had them stored for the winter. And we saw different kinds. And then he went over and he opened the door, and we walked into a place, and there were 150 rattlesnakes. 150 rattlesnakes in a bin. In a bin. I mean in a wire bin. I was standing as close as here to that pulpit from 150 rattlesnakes. Cold chills went all up and down my spine, you know. I stood there and looked at those things, and they were doing like this, you know, throwing their mouths open, you know, and it sounded like this rattle. You could hear 150 rattlesnakes all rattling at the same time. I'm telling you, I looked at those things, and I knew in every mouth there was enough venom to kill me like that. I looked there at that fellow that owned them, and he had two fingers off like that. I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "One of them bit me on the finger. I lost both those fingers. Just one of those little fellas." And that's what he says, under your tongues and my tongue is all the venom, the poison in our lips and under our tongue of 150 dirty rattlesnakes. Oh, my soul, our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. We complain and grumble and gripe and find fault with God and His providence. Sit down at a table loaded down with food and the bread's cold. The bread's cold. We got a brand new pair of shoes and a new suit and our toe hurts, you know. And we're driving down the $65 billion highway in a brand new automobile, and we don't have no air conditioning. Oh, I tell you, cursing and bitterness. Something wrong with everything God does. We went to church and it was too hot. Complaining. Your feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in your way, the way of peace you have not known. There ain't no fear of God before your eyes. That's how sinful man is. The Word of God does not, from Genesis to Revelation, have one good word to say about us. Not one good word. How holy is God? I really wish I knew. Someday I'm going to know. I really wish I knew. How wicked am I? I don't think I really want to know right now. Maybe some of it, Walter, but I don't believe I could take all of it. Don't believe I could. I believe it'd be bad as falling into a den of 150 rattlesnakes. We'd go crazy. We'd lose our minds if we knew the poison that's in us and on us and about us and around us. That venom of hell, that venom of Satan, that venom of evil that would even attack the heart of God, that would even take the Holy Son of God and spit on him and nail him to a cross. We did that. We did that. Man, God is a spirit and man is flesh. He's spiritually dead. God is life and man is death personified. God is truth and we are a lie. Everything about us is a lie. God is light and we are full of darkness. God is good and we're evil. God is holy and we're unholy. Now the great question, Job 4, Job chapter 4. These questions, how holy is God? I believe this. I believe if I took a new church as pastor, if I went in again to start off as a pastor, I believe, Bob, for the first 2 years, I'd preach on the holiness of God. I believe I would. I believe I'd camp there till somebody in that congregation got some understanding or conception of God's holiness and God's greatness. And then I think the next 2 years, I'd talk about how wicked and vile and sinful and hell-deserving we are. What wretched creatures we are. And then maybe somebody would cry, well, how can man be just with God? And then I'd tell them some good news. And then I'd come in, Walter, with some gospel. Because I'd have somebody ready to receive it. I'd have somebody who wanted it, needed it, was desperate for it. Give me Christ or I die. The second death, because I'm already dead once. That's what Job and his friends are talking about here in Job chapter 4, verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he puts no trust in his servants, his angels. He charges with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They're destroyed from morning till evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Turn to Job 4, Job 9. Listen to this. Job 9. Job answered and said, well, I know it's so of a truth. I know God's holiness. I know man's sinfulness. So how should man be just with God? What about Job 15? Job 15. Somebody asking these questions. We're asking questions that don't mount to a hill of beans. Who is the Antichrist? Who is the beast? Who is 666? Will the church go through the tribulation? That's our question. Where'd Cain get his wife? Who's Gog and Magog? It takes fools to deal with things like that. How can man be just with God? That's a wise man. That's a man that's got his eyes open. That's a man that knows the issues. That's a man that knows his troubles. That's a man that knows what's ahead. In Job chapter 15, he says here in verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? And he that's born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. Here the heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and stinking, as that word again, is man which drinks iniquity like water. We thrive on it. We love it. We get fat on it. Iniquity, just like water. Look at Job 25, and then I'll find the answer, and you know the gospel. Find the answer. How can man be just with God? And you'll find salvation. Find the answer and enter into his rest. Find the answer and find peace and joy like you've never known. Find the answer and tell somebody else, for you don't have any good news until you know how man can be just with God. You don't have anything to say. There's a man I know preached a sermon, and he asked a man present in this auditorium what he thought of his sermon. He said, it wasn't much. He said, what do you think I ought to do? He said, I think you ought to sit down and be quiet. You don't have anything to say. And I'll tell you this, till you know the answer to this question, you don't have anything to say. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Now, let me tell you this. Man has not been without answers to that question. How can man be clean? He continually comes up with something. He'll turn to the sacrifice and the ceremony. He loves a religious atmosphere. It makes him feel good. Makes him feel good. Even though our God said that the blood of bulls and goats is not possible, it can take away sin. Or a man will turn to Sinai's mountain, Walt, that's what you was talking about this morning. He'll turn to the rules and the laws, although God says that by the law no person shall be justified in his sight. Or man will turn to his personal righteousness, although God said it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Or he'll turn to his heritage, his mother and father, background. He said, our Lord said, don't say Abraham's your father. I'm able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Abraham being your father don't mean anything. Just makes you more responsible. Or they'll turn to their service in the name of Christ. Well, we preached in your name, Lord, and did many wonderful works. Man's not without an answer. He clambers around till he finds one. But I'll tell you this, and you listen to this carefully. Lucifer found no security in the angelic ranks. Adam found no security in the garden of paradise. Israel found no security in a God-given covenant. Joab found no security even holding Charlie to the horns of the altar. Had him by his hand. Judas found no security in the apostolic office. Simon found no security in being baptized by an apostle. Saul found no security in all of the rules and laws of Jewish religion. He said, keeping them blamelessly. Demas found no security in the companionship of God's chosen apostle. And you and I will find no help, no hope, no rest, no security until by the grace of God we find the answer to the question, how can man be just with God? How can one so low be the companion of one so high? How can one so high look on with acceptance and favor and communion one so corrupt? I'll read it to you briefly from Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, and here's the answer. Romans 3, beginning with verse 19. Now we know. Romans 3, 19. I want you to look at it and let the Word of God preach the rest of this message. We know. This I know. And what things soever God's law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that's every one of us, that every mouth may be stopped. No but, no. But I know. But Lord, no. But I stop every mouth. And all the world become subject to the judgment of God. Guilty. guilty.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of religion, by the activities of religion, by tithing, fasting, praying, giving, witnessing, soul winning, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In his sight, that's where it's got to be done, in his sight, oh, we justify ourselves in the eyes of men, comparing ourselves with ourselves. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the holiness, the righteousness, the perfect beauty of God, without the law, without my obedience to the law, which I can never produce, is revealed, manifested, and it's witnessed by the word of God and the prophets. It's even the righteousness, the holiness of God himself, promised, purposed, provided, and purchased by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's upon, covering completely, and it's unto and within all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. God's glory. I'm good as anybody in your church. Sure you are. Sure you are. But what you've done is you've come short not of my glory or yours. His glory. I ain't worried about which of us is the best or the worst. In God's sight, we're all guilty. You might be on the top of the ladder or the bottom rung, but when it falls, you're all down. You might be in the attic of the house or in the basement, but when she burns, she burns. Ain't none of us in his presence. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So being already accomplished, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, perfectly holy, freely, don't do nothing in return, freely, by his grace, not my works, his grace, through the redemption, the full redemption, as surety, incarnate Lord, obedient Lord, crucified Lord, buried Lord, risen Lord, ascended Lord, seated Lord, interceding Lord, by the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God himself, the offended one, the one against whom we've sinned, he set him forth, he foreordained him, to be a sacrifice, a sin offering, a mercy seed, a sacrifice, a propitiation, a sufficient offering, through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. And in his blood God declared his righteousness in passing over the sins of the Old Testament saints through his long suffering and forbearance. That's what that said. God set him forth here 2,000 years ago to declare through his blood the forgiveness of all those sins back there. And to declare, look, I say at this time, his holiness and righteousness, that he might be just and righteous and holy, and the forgiver, the pardoner, the justifier of everybody over here too. Everybody over here too. There he is. That's the acme. That's the paramount. That's the pinnacle. That's the supreme offering. That's the Son of God. That's the Redeemer. That's how a man can be just with God. In him. By faith in him. By faith. Now, where's your boasting, verse 27, huh? Where's your boasting? Why, it's excluded. By what law of work? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, I conclude that a man, and that's what you are, that's what I am, a man is justified by faith. By faith. Without any doings and any deeds and any works and any merit of the law by Christ.